Jesus, you bring such joy to our souls. You bring such joy to our souls, Lord. Lord, words can't even describe the love that we have for you, Lord. Because we don't want a relationship where you're just a God who gives us stuff. That we always look to you just to do stuff for us. But Lord, we want a relationship with you. One of love. And that it's just a joy to be with you. And you're the joy of our life. You're the essence of life. It's you, you're everything, Lord. And Jesus, to be here and just to worship you. And to be a part of the family of God. To be able to say that we're seated with you in heavenly places. To be able to say that we're joint heirs with you, Lord. Too good to be true, but I'm so glad it is. Church, just worship him tonight. Just love him. Just tell him you want to know him more. You want to understand more. Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit, just fill us tonight. Open the eyes of our understanding so we know you more. We understand you more, Lord. We're not blocked with religious traditions and things of this world, Lord, but we know you. We know you, Jesus. We know you, Jesus. We know you, Jesus. I'm reminded of the scripture in Revelations chapter 4, 1 that says when Paul looked up, he said he saw a door and it was open in heaven. Oh, Jesus, we thank you for that open door. Thank you that the heavens are not closed to us. That your love isn't have a limit to us. It's over, abounding. And that the door of heaven's open to us, Lord, that we can go in and out. Fellowship with you. Oh, Jesus, we love you. Thank you. Now, Lord, the Word tells us that the elders, they cast down their crowns before You. And tonight, Lord, we cast down every concern before You. We lay it at Your feet, Jesus. Every worry, every concern, every fear, we put it at Your feet, Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You're going to take care of it. And Lord, we just take joy. Joy in knowing You've taken care of it. Joy in knowing it's in Your hands. When it's in the Master's hands, You can take care of anything. But You create it. Ah, Jesus. Now take that person that's right there beside you, around you, and grab their hand and squeeze a little bit so they'll know that you're there. And then look at them and say, the door of heaven's open to you tonight. Come on, tell them. So the door of heaven is open to you tonight. You know, squeeze it a little bit there and make sure they know there's some blood in there and that you're alive and it is real. So yeah, the door of heaven's open to you tonight. Amen. Aren't you glad, church? Aren't you glad heaven's not brass? Doors of iron shut and you can't get in. But the doors of heaven are all open. Woo! Glory to God. Glory to God. Glory to God. All open tonight. Thank You, Jesus. Got all your concerns, got all your cares. Got them all. Nothing for you to do but take joy. Praise God. Amen. Well, shake their hand a little bit there. Make them just, you know, come on, do a little say, woo, say, come on, man, it's going to be good. This is good days. Good days, good days, good days, good days. Amen. Whoo, thank you all. That was awesome. Praise God. Good worship. Well, glory to God from on high. Peace on earth and goodwill towards all men. Well, praise God. Tracy's going to bring us a word tonight. See, I'll give her a little hand clap. She comes on up here and shouts the word to us tonight. Sneaking around.
I'm sneaking around tonight. No, I'm very honored to be here. Praise God. Thanks. So grateful for his presence. Whew. But so great is that you can find his presence anywhere that you stop for a second and get quiet. Because this afternoon I was laying and I had my grandson Trenton today, and we laid him down for a nap right after lunch, and I lay down with him just to, because I don't have a crib, he just has a pallet in my bedroom, and so I lay him down, and I lay down beside him, and he just slowly drifts off to sleep while I was kind of doing the same thing. It was such a beautiful, cool, you know, rainy day. It felt kind of good to do that, and so I was laying there, and I was just praising God and just thanking him for just our lives and just being in his presence and just so grateful that he's in our lives, that he invited himself into our lives. And anyway, so I was just laying there and just meditating on him and just like where he was. And he just, he was just out of the blue. It was just so crazy. He was talking to me about Peter walking on the water. You know, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about that when we were talking about the obstacles of faith. And then pastor gets up here and he preaches about the obstacles of faith. So it just means so much to me when we're all in the Holy Spirit and he's knitting all of us together, you know. And then Dwayne preached that message about how to know when you're in faith, you know, the feeling that you have, you know, when somebody's coming to pick you up in a car. Well, the story that the Lord gave me about that is just having confidence, how to have trust. And I've been talking about the trust factor. And the story that he brought to my mind was when I was a little girl, my dad was a very big, strong man. And we would go to this playground that had this really big, I don't know how many, it was probably, I don't know how high it was, but to me when I was a little girl, it was really high. And my sister and I would climb up it, and my dad would stand below, and we would jump off it into his arms. Anytime we could get somewhere high, like if I was up here, I'd be standing up here, and I would just jump off into his arms. And sometimes he wasn't even ready. But that's what God says he wants for us. He wants us to have that confidence on the inside of us that we can just bail off, knowing that he's going to catch us. And what's really funny is I told that story to my boys as they were growing up. And so their papa was substantially older, but still very strong. And so they would climb up into the highest thing that they could climb onto and say, "Papa, catch me." And there he was. And a lot of times he just wasn't prepared, but every single time he caught them. And so every single time that my dad caught me, what happened on the inside of me is that my confidence in him, my trust in him grew and grew and grew, that it didn't matter. Even if I was a grown woman and I was falling off of something, I know my dad would catch me. And that's the attitude and the confidence that God wants us to have in him. And the only way that that's going to come is by having a personal relationship with him. And it's not, I mean, it comes by being in the Word, but it comes by being in his presence and spending time in his presence. And, you know, Jesus even rebuked the disciples. He said, "You think by studying the scriptures, you know me, but you don't know me because you're saying I'm from the devil. So you really don't know me, and I want to know you." And the thing that's so great is in the Old Testament, the people of God had to go to a man to hear from God. They didn't have that like what we have now. And even we, if you look at us today, we're Gentiles. And we weren't even invited to be a part of that covenant. Do you understand that? We were not invited to be a part of the law or that covenant with God. That was only for his chosen people. But now, he said, "You don't have to worry about the law because I'm going to write the law on your heart and in your mind." And what I got out of that was so cool is that God's going to tell you what he wants you to do. It's not going to be like the Ten Commandments, do not, do not, do not, do not. It's going to be you're driving down the road and I don't know. This just comes to my mind. You're driving down the road and you're speeding, and the Holy Spirit says, "You need to slow down." That's him writing the law on your heart. It's when you're fixing to go be ugly with someone and the Holy Spirit says, that's not the best way to go about this. And you listen to him. He's writing his law on his heart, on your heart. He wants that intimacy with you that it's so much deeper than having the Ten Commandments. Do you get it? It's an intimacy with him, and that's what he wants with us. Just like we were having tonight and what we were singing about. When we pray for more love, yes, we need more love. And he is the only source for it. So when we spend time in his presence, that's where we get more love. And when we have more love, then we have more power. And then the fruits of the Spirit start developing. And it says when we were singing, you were talking about the joy and enter into the joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Everything that God has to offer us when we get into his presence is for our good. Everything that every commandment that he whispers to us is for our good. That's why it's so important to be in church. Hebrews, I think it's Hebrews. We'll flip there. Hebrews 10. I was just thinking about this, about how important it is to be in church and how many people have just kind of blown it off and, you know, they're too tired. Even Dwayne, last time we were up here, he said, I didn't want to come to church, but I needed to come to church. It's not about whether or not you want to do something. It's why do you come here? And every single time you're in church, whether you feel it, whether you think it, when you are in church, God's doing something on the inside of you. I promise you, he is. It's almost like surgery, you know, laser surgery. You don't see the laser. You don't really feel it, but something's been done. And that's what's happening when you come to church. So Hebrews 10, this is right. I'm just going to be talking about trusting in God. It's just the biggest lesson in life is learning to trust him, you know, and having faith and all of this. But Hebrews 10, gosh, I hope this is right. Yes. No. That's not it. Oh, here we go. Hebrews 10, 23 says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Holding fast the confession of your hope. And let us consider one another in order to store up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. And that's what Pastor just did with us, exhorting one another. We're in church. We're not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together. This is what we're doing right now. But then what's really beautiful, if you look at Psalms 92, this is one of my favorites, because it's just really a promise. Psalms 92, 13, well, 12 says, the righteous shall flourish like a palm tree. He shall grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. So there's the promise right there. Just the fact when you come to church, that means you're planted, and then that means you're going to flourish in every area of your life. Because when you come here, it doesn't matter where you're at in life, in your stage of life, or in whatever's going on in your life. If you're in crisis or if you're in peace, it doesn't really matter. Because God's going to meet you right where you're at. And he's going to cause you to flourish. And it says, I thought that was funny, they shall still bear fruit. They shall still bear fruit in old age. So that means you're bearing fruit, but you know some? I mean, just as far as even the birthing, it's, you know, and you're not going to be able to have babies forever. You're not going to bear fruit. But he's saying, you shall still bear fruit in old age. And I'm not saying having babies. I'm saying being fruitful in every area of your life. You know, the scripture says, walk worthy of the Lord, being fruitful in the Lord and increasing in him, right? So When we're talking about the trust factor, it says to have trust, you must believe in the one making the promise. You have to believe in the one making the promise. If you don't know the person making the promise, like, let's just say somebody came to the park that day that was at the park, and we were jumping off to my dad, and somebody else came up beside my dad and said, "Hey, jump into my arms." I wouldn't jump into his arms because I didn't know him. I didn't trust him. So that's why it's important to know him. And when you have quiet times, when you're driving down the road, I can't tell you how many just little popping revelations the Lord gave me just driving up the road, just driving here and there. If we're just mindful of him, he's constantly speaking to you. It's just like a transistor radio. You know, you're trying to get the dial right. The frequency from heaven is always coming to you. It's just you turning the dial and saying, tweet, tweet, tweet. Just trying to get it right, you know. And then you start hearing it coming in. Then you start, and that's when you can be clear on the voice of God. I had a crazy day yesterday. I was on the road, on the road, on the road. It's like I preached this message in 25 different ways. I had no idea how it was going to come out. Every time I would get something, I would just jot it down. It's like, oh, God, that's really good, Lord. That's really good. But let me just tell you really quick about the thing about Peter, because the Lord gave it that to me today. When Peter, let's see, I guess we can go there. If I wrote it down. Somewhere I jotted it down. Anyway, you guys know the story about Peter jumping out and walking on water. And there really wasn't any reason for him to do it. There was no need for him to get out and walk on the water. He just asked the Lord. He kind of put Jesus back against the wall and said, "Hey, if you command me, I will walk on the water with you." And he says, "Come on." So what the Lord showed me this today when I was laying down with Trenton was Peter saw Jesus as someone touchable to him, like human. Because if he thought that he was just God, I mean, I think he believed that he was God, but if he thought him as just God, then that was too big for him. It wasn't something attainable because you're God and you're walking on the water. But he had to have somehow seen the humanness of Jesus to be able to say, this man is walking on water, and that means that I can walk on water if he just tells me to. So it's like he knew the humanness part of Jesus, but he knew the power part of Jesus, and that power part of Jesus is on the inside of every single one of us, because if it wasn't, he wouldn't have been able to walk on water. Jesus wasn't touching him when he got out of the boat. He said, "Come on." He didn't go over there to him and grab him by the hand and say, "Come on, let's get out and walk on water." Jesus is coming to them in the storm with the waves crashing. He's going. How he even heard him? Have y'all been in a storm on the water? How they were even communicating with the waves crashing, because it says that there was, you know, everything was crashing until Jesus got in the boat, right? So here's Peter watching Jesus. They're all afraid. He's like, "Don't worry about it. It's me." And Peter's like, "Dude, if you command me to, I will walk on the water too." And he's like, "Come on." So he steps out of the boat and he walks on water until he started looking at the obstacles, until he started looking at the waves, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. And then he was like, "Lord," and Jesus grabbed him and they walked back to the boat together. The man walked on water. And I don't necessarily think that that story is about us walking on water. I think the story is about us knowing that the God part of Jesus is the Spirit, and that lives on the inside of us. God wants us to walk on water in our lives. And there were waves crashing everywhere, and until he got into the boat, he got in the boat and he said, "Peace be still," and everything stopped. Right? Peace came. And they went to the other side. But I just can't imagine what all those other disciples were thinking after they got in there, and how that impacted Peter for the rest of his life and the rest of his ministry. It compelled me to just go and read 1 and 2 Peter just so I could see, you know, what was important enough to him to share it with the church that it would become part of the Bible. I mean, 1 Peter 3 is one of the scriptures that became alive and real to me because I had obstacles in my marriage. I didn't know how to do it. And I was crying out to God saying, Lord, I know I'm supposed to be submissive, but I don't know what that means. I know that I'm supposed to love my husband, but I don't know how to do that. I need your help. And so in 1 Peter 3, this scripture was one of the very first ones illuminated to me because God wants to meet you right where you're at. Reading Leviticus was not going to help me that day. Hush. This is so good. And it, of course, you know, bless my husband because it changed my life. It says, wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they, without a word, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear. So the two things that I got out of that was they're going to be won over without a word from me. In other words, shut your mouth and quit preaching to your husband. And that even if they're not obeying the word, so you can be confident that if your husband is not obeying the word, or that he's not going to be won over by your words. It says that he will be, it's a promise, may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your conduct. And honey, would you say that over the last 30 years that that probably has impacted you more? No, he's nodding. No, I'm just saying, in truth, yes, I know, he's full of wisdom. He's full of wisdom because he's nodding his head. Just for anybody that might be listening, he's nodding his head. God is the one who sets in motion the trust factor. He's the one who started the whole thing. You know, he said in Isaiah 55:11 that he's watching over his word. But if you look at Isaiah 55:11, if you go back and read the little bit right before that, remember we talked about casting your bread upon the water? In Isaiah 55, let's start. Well, verse 8 says, my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, says the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. For as the rain comes down and the snow from heaven, and do not return there, but water the earth and make it bring forth in bud, that it may give seed to the sower and bread to the eater. So shall my word that goes forth from my mouth, it shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. So the thing that jumped out at me, because I was talking about, you know, casting your bread upon the water in Ecclesiastes 11:1, and it says it don't come back to you after many days. Well, it's not going to come back to you on the same way that you sent it on. And it's not going to come back in the same way that you expect it to. One of the things that I was thinking about is that, so when you give your tithe to the church, or you give an offering to someone, and you're looking at that someone to give back to you, that's just exactly what he's saying. It says, it does not return there. The return isn't where you give it. When you give to God. When you give to anybody or anything, when you give to Living Water Church, when you give your tithe, you're giving it to God. I had a huge revelation of this back when we were making a transition in our church, and Pastor Randy was going to Houston, and Pastor Robert was taking over, and we had some people that came to our house that were talking to us about our money and where our money went. And Dwayne sat him straight right away, and he says, our money goes to God. Our money isn't going into the hands of a man. When we write out our tithe check, our money's going to God. And God's the one who gives us our return. We're not looking to a man to give us a return. Even though Luke 6:38 says, give and it will be given back to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give to your bosom, right? And it would come back to me, but I didn't have to know the how. And I think that we get in trouble when we try to figure out the how. We want to know everything from A to Z. We want to know B, C, D, E. We want to know all those different steps. Lord, what are you doing? Lord, you know, we're just checking in on him. But the trust factor says, I've done my part, and I'm going to leave it to God to bring it back to me on his wave because I trust him. He says, it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it. And that's why it's so important to speak God's word, that God, part of us on the inside, that's what God did. He spoke, and it created. And that's why it's so important to use your words to be creative instead of destructive or... I'm just saying, God wants us to use our words in faith, believing that he who promised is able to bring it to pass. Find the word that fits for you. So I wrote down, trust is confidence, surety, and security. And we were in Hebrews 10, and if you look at Hebrews 10, 35, it's one of my favorites. Do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. But there's another translation that says, don't cast away your confidence because you will be richly rewarded. If you stay confident in God's word and his promise, and you... The thing is that when you are focused on God and his promise, the promise is what you're focusing on. When Peter got out and walked on the water, his promise was Jesus saying, come on. And so he was looking to Jesus. And when he got tripped up was when he started looking at the waves crashing around him. So the Bible says, whatsoever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive it and you will have it. So you have to have the finished picture on the inside of you. You have to have that blueprint on the inside of you, what the finished product looks like. You don't have to know how it's going to get that way. What you're doing is you're painting the picture on the inside for God saying, I'm believing you for this. This is the picture. And then you don't sit there and tell God how to do it. You have to let go and trust that God is working in your life to will to do his good pleasure. He is working in the situation, but you get disappointed and distracted and looking at the waves because it doesn't look like God's doing anything. It doesn't look like he's working. And so then what happens is you start speaking and saying those things. And what it does is it hinders God's promises from coming to pass in your life. He just wants you to trust him and go on about your business. I mean, really, that's what he wants you to do. Trust is believing in the absence of proof. And a little story that I read, it's so cute. It was like saying, I will have faith in the process after I have proof that it works. It's like putting wood in a stove after it gives you heat. That's what you're asking for. You're wanting the proof without having any faith or trust. And that's like putting, like for asking my wood stove to put out heat without me putting the wood in it. We have to believe that God is who he says he is and that he will do it. He who promised is faithful. You have to believe, have hope without wavering. Let's see. Another scripture, you know, Philippians 1:6 says, I'm confident, we're confident of this very thing, that he who began the good work in you is faithful to bring it to full completion. So that's confidence. Just being in trust is confident. Another story that came to my mind was Naaman. You know, I can't remember who he was, but he was in 2 Kings 5. I think it's a pretty short story, but anyway, he had leprosy. And it was Elisha was the prophet. Elisha, he had heard that he would heal him of his leprosy. So he he wants to be healed by him. Let's see. Maybe I need to look at it. I just know that he had a little maidservant that really helped him out a lot because she had wisdom and he had no confidence. Let's see. 2 Kings 5. Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor. So you have this great man, a man of valor. When you think about that, you just think of a big, strong soldier, right? When you think of man of valor, that's what I think of. But he was a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on a raid and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. And she waited on Naaman's wife. And she said, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." Okay, here's this little servant girl from Israel who has total confidence in the man of God. She's so confident that if only the master were with the prophet, he would heal him. And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus saith the girl who is from the land of Israel." And the king of Syria said, "Go. I will send a letter to the king with money," basically. And then he brought the letter to the king and he says, "Now be advised when the letter comes to you that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you that you may heal him of his leprosy." Okay, so the king's getting the letter. And so now the king's freaking out because he's like, "Oh my God, what are you doing? You're sending him to me?" And it happened when the king of Israel read the letter that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." He's thinking that the other king is like trying to provoke him to war because he has no idea. He doesn't know about Elisha, right? So he has no relationship with the man of God. So he's in fear. So it was when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes that he sent to the king saying, "Why have you torn your clothes?" So all he's heard is that the king's acting like a crazy man. He's tearing all of his clothes off. "Please let him come to me and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." Then Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy." Now, does this sound like this guy's been around some magicians? It sounds like he's been around some magic, right? He's going to wave his hand over me and then I shall be healed. He is offended. He is offended because it didn't happen the way he thought it should. "Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage with his leprosy. And his servants came near and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, wash and be clean?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in Jordan. So he was open, right? I mean, he did yield to reason. If not to faith, he did yield to reason. It's like, if he had told you to do something great, it'd been fine. But apparently the Jordan was a nasty, dirty river that wasn't that appealing, but perhaps there was something in it that was, you know, healing. Bottom line is that it was obedience. He could have gone to the rivers of Pharpar, and he could have gone to the other rivers of Damascus, and he would have gotten a bath, but he wouldn't have gotten healed. And so sometimes God's going to ask you to do something, like Dwayne says, he's going to ask you to do something that's not going to make sense to your brain. And if it doesn't make sense to your brain, it's probably God. And the more crazy it is to your brain, the more likely it is it's God telling you to do it, and you should go ahead and do it. I mean, you can ask God for confirmation, "Lord, this is really crazy. I can't really, you know, wrap my brain around that could possibly be you. But if it's you, can you just show me, give me, I just need something." That's what happened with Naaman. a servant confirmed to him, it's like, hey, dude, really? Is it a big deal, really? I mean, you're not the king. Can you just go dip in the river? So he had to put down his pride and just go do what he said. And then what happened? So he went down, dipped 7 times in Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of the little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all of his aides, and came and stood before him, and he said, indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. And he is going to give him a gift, and I don't even want to get into that story because it's great. It's a totally another sermon all in itself. But my point, I guess when I was thinking about him, it was how... At that point, Elisha was the voice of God to Naaman, or to the king, right? And now we have the voice of God that's speaking to us today. And he's going to ask you to do something that will not make sense to your brain. And that's where the trust factor comes in about, do you trust the person making the promise? And that's where God's wanting us to go for the last 6 months. Every message that you hear, and I don't know what's fixing to happen, you know, who knows with what we're living in, the time that we live in, they're perilous times. But they've been saying that since the book of, you know, Peter was even talking about that, you know, in the last days they're going to be saying this, and they're going to be saying this. And so they've been saying that since then, right? So we don't know what it is, but we should live as if it is the last day. And we should have our relationship with Jesus honed and ready to be obedient at the drop of a pin. And he says, do it. Amen? Okay. Father, I just thank you so much for your presence. I thank you for this amazing group of faithful people. And I thank you, Lord, as they're here, that they're going to flourish. I thank you that you have heard their prayers tonight. And I thank you that you are working in their lives to willing to do your good pleasure. I thank you for the opportunity to just be able to worship and just come and enjoy your presence and know that you're going with us as everyone leaves today. I thank you that you're going with them, that your angels are watching over them, and you've hedged them behind and before and laid your hand upon them, and you're keeping everyone safe on the road, and you're keeping all your animals off the road. And I just praise you and thank you for the rain, Lord. You're so good. Thank you for the replenishing of your rain, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.